Job chapter 2. The scripture says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Now, some of you remember a few weeks ago, I preached a message on foolish women from this passage. That's not the message tonight. Tonight, we want to talk about the confusion of suffering. The confusion of suffering. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I pray, Heavenly Father, tonight you'd teach us. And Lord, as I've said many times with messages like this, this is a message some may need tonight, but others may need tomorrow or next week or next month. And God, I pray at the time when that need is there, they'll be brought to remembrance and be an encouragement and a help to trust you more. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do in every life, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As a matter of fact, I brought this message shortly before Pam Tibbetts went to be with the Lord when she was still able to come to church. And it was on a Wednesday night. She came to me afterwards and she said that was a real encouragement to her, to help her with that. I'm reminded of what Sam, our Gypsy Smith, said when he was preaching over in America to a large crowd. And he was a rather strong preacher. And a lady came up to him after the service and she said, Gypsy, please remember that whenever you preach, there is someone in the congregation who's hurting. We live in a nation with a lot of hurting. Isn't it interesting what God did with Brother John Bishop to give him a ministry to people who are hurting? A lot of times you have to be put in that situation, in a situation like that, in order to be a blessing to others. But thank God the Bible is always true. And what we need for every area of our life is found in the pages of the Word of God. Someone said you cannot decide whether or not you'll suffer. You can just decide what you'll suffer for. Someone has said you cannot decide whether or not you'll die, but simply what you'll die for. We live in an unusual day. I say an unusual day if you look at church history, in that it seems like as Americans we have become so soft that the least bit of hardship causes a lot of professing Christians to just quit on God. And yet you study down through church history, the church has known more hardship than it has softness. As a matter of fact, just the believers in areas where Brother Mike has been ministering to them, people who've lived under communism, people who have gone to Siberian prison camps because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that probably the majority of the Church of Jesus Christ over the centuries since Christ to get saved meant hardship? In this country, we've become soft. We expect everything to be hunky-dory, everything to be easy, everything, and that hardship surely cannot be of God. And yet, as you study the words of the Apostle Paul and his challenge to believers, you find that as a motivation for serving God, he promised hardship. He said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We say, well, then why do I want to live godly then? Ah, to please the Savior, that's why. And as Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. As a result of all that, we have a real hard time understanding suffering. And going through it, we find, puts us on a roller coaster. Now, that roller coaster is not new for people. Even before roller coasters were invented, there has been the roller coaster of suffering where people have trouble understanding some things. What we're going to look at here in the life of Job, and we're going to look at a number of verses throughout the book of Job, we're going to look at some truths simply about the story, and then we're going to see where Job made his mistake. You say, mistake? Did Job make a mistake? Well, yes, he did, and we're going to see that. But first, let's notice some truths about the story and about suffering. First of all, notice Job's relationship with God. In verse 8 of chapter 1, the scripture says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Now, right away, just in that verse, I learned three things about Job. Number one, he was a saved man. You say, how do you know that? Because God said, have you considered my servant, Job? Now, really, that's the key to the whole story. He belonged to God. That's one of the reasons why Satan wanted to buffet him if he could, is because he belonged to God. But he belonged to God. He was born again. No matter what suffering he would go through, eventually he's going to be with God because he's born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Secondly, he was a servant of God. You know, there are a lot of people that have been born again, but they're not servants. This man served the Lord. I want you to know that when the devil here makes his accusation against Christians, notice what it says in verse 6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also with them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, Going to and fro in all the earth, walking up and down in it." Now that's when God says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" In verse 6 it says, verse 9, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear thee for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Now notice, "But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to thy face. You look at Satan here, and Satan obviously has seen a lot of people do that. As a matter of fact, even back in Job's day, it appears that the majority of people who went through a hard time would complain to God. Now, I've seen it a lot since I've been a pastor. People have a hard time. Instead of rejoicing in God, they complain to God. A lot of people have quit on God. But he says, if you consider my servant, he's my servant, Job. You see, if you're not serving God and the trials come, you're not going to stand. Job's able to take this because he already had experience in serving the God of heaven. A third thing here, by the way, he was separated. God calls him a perfect and an upright man, one that escheweth evil. That is, he shunned evil. He stayed away from it. He didn't flirt with it. He didn't walk next to it. He eschewed evil. This man was concerned about his walk being a holy walk. What a testimony this man had. A man who was a saved man, a man who was a servant man, a man who was a separated man for the glory of God. But then also notice in his life, not only his relationship, but his mistake. Notice in chapter 2, verse 11. Now this is after he has lost everything. He's lost his children, all 10 of his children. He's lost all that he possessed. He has now lost his health, and as far as he knows, he's going to die. Now, he's not going to die, but things are not looking good. His own wife even said to him, "Why don't you curse God and die?" And then in verse 11, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came everyone from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite." Wasn't very tall, was he? Just a Shuhite. Anyway, "and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not. They lifted up their voice and wept. They rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great." Now, here's the thing. He just had three examples of friendship like few of us will ever have in our lifetime. Now, I know later they're going to be called Job's three miserable friends, but I don't know that I got three people that if I was real bad sick would just come and sit down and not say a word for 7 days, leave their houses, leave their families, leave their jobs, leave everything, just to sit down, just to be there. These guys went to be there. You know when somebody's suffering, The thing that makes us feel uncomfortable a lot of times is we feel like we need to say something. But a lot of times just being there is all the comfort that's needed. So here Job sees an example of friendship, probably like he had never seen in his entire life, being done to him. And yet, you get to chapter 3 and verse 1, and it says, "And after this, Job opened Job his mouth and cursed his day." Well, now that's interesting, because back there in verse 9, his wife said, "Curse God and die." And he said, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord? Shall we not receive evil?" And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And you're saying, Job, what happened here? Here at one point, you've lost everything and you're praising God and you're rebuking your wife for not praising God. You see a tremendous example of friendship. And the next thing that happens to you, you're cursing your day. What's his mistake? Because during those 7 days, when those friends were there, I believe it was right for them to be silent, but Job should have kept speaking. The Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. The Bible says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." The Bible says, "Rejoice evermore." The Bible says, "Praise ye the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." Do you want to know why Job was victorious up to verse 10 of chapter 2? Because he was still praising God in the midst of everything that he lost. And even after having something good happen to him, that tremendous example of friendship, because he went silent for 7 days and 7 nights, when he finally opened his mouth, when you're silent, all you can do is think. And do you know where our thinking goes when we get silent? Woe is me. Woe is me. That's where it goes. And 7 days of thinking, woe is me, when he opens his mouth. Now, the devil was wrong. He doesn't curse God. But he curses his day. His mistake was he stopped praising for 7 days. So he opens his mouth, curses his day. I can remember 1978, and Brother Borf will remember this, when our house burned down. We were living in Tennessee Ridge, pastoring Tennessee Ridge Baptist Church, and at 2 o'clock in the morning on February the 10th, 1978, fire caught the flue of the house, and coldest night of the year, we had about 6-10 inches of snow on the ground, and the house burned. We lost everything but us and the pictures, and that was it. When we got over to our next door neighbor's house, who was one of the deacons of the church, probably set the fire, but when we got to his house, me and Jan and our little daughter Kathy got around the bed and we prayed, "God, help us to praise you in this. Help us to exalt you in this. No matter what you take from us, Lord." First thing we did is we thanked him that since he didn't take all of us, that he didn't take just one, because that would have been a lot more difficult. And we thanked him for that he allowed all of us to live. It wouldn't have been so bad if he had taken all of us, because then we'd have just gone to glory, and that'd have been fine. But it would have been harder leaving one behind. And I said, "God, help us to praise you." And so when we went back outside, as they were fighting the fire, and people would say, "Preacher, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." And I'd say, "Hey, I'm in the center of God's will. I'd rather be in the center of God's will with all my stuff burning up than out of God's will." And we just praised him. And we praised him the next day. Matter of fact, on Monday of that week, that happened on a Friday night, early Saturday morning, burned my Bible, evidently God didn't like the message I prepared for that Sunday, because it went up in flames too. You know, you've heard of some people's houses burning down, their Bible remains. I mean, everything burned. We lost everything. And so that Sunday, I preached, things went well. On Monday morning, a bunch of ladies from the church came with my wife, went over to the house to salvage what they could out of the house, see if there was anything salvageable out of the house. Everything was burned. And when I walked up to the house, my wife and the other ladies were in there, I heard laughing coming. I thought, this is a strange, strange scene. To have laughing coming from a house where you've just lost everything. Matter of fact, I went in, and I'll never forget, I went into the hall closet, because that's where my bowling ball was with the bowling bag, and I had those real cool black and white wingtip shoes to bowl in. They were sharp. And so I thought, I wonder if that survived. I mean, it's got to be pretty hard for a bowling ball to burn, you would think. So I went in there and I noticed that the clothes that had been up in the closet had all melted and fallen down around the ball. I thought, well, maybe it lasted after all. That might have provided some insulation. So I got the clothes working off and I looked down, and the bowling bag had melted and the zipper of the bag had melted right into the bowling ball. Now, I thought that was funny. Obviously, I didn't bowl with it after that. That was pretty much the end of my bowling days at all after that. But we enjoyed it. The closest I came to complaining was when we started making a list for insurance purposes you got to list all the things you've lost so the insurance will take care of it. And, you know, my wife and I were writing down all the things we had lost in the fire. And the more we wrote down, the worse mood we got into. We lost this. We lost this. We lost this. Finally, I said, that's enough of that. And I said, we're not doing this anymore. And we just stopped and praised God. The second time that my spirit went the wrong way was when I found out we didn't have insurance after all. But you know, God provided. God provided. We just said, no, enough of this. We're going to praise God. Praise God. Listen, you just sit around and think about how tough you got it and you'll get miserable. Job got miserable. 7 days of that, and he got to where he was cursing his day. Now, let me ask you, with that in mind, is it any wonder, since those friends were there for 7 days, that finally when they hear Job speak, their friend, what comes out of his mouth is cursing his day? Do you think maybe that's why they thought he wasn't right with God? Now, they were wrong, but that's all they heard. I believe that's why they came to that conclusion. Notice, by the way, Job's testimony. Go over to chapter 4. Eliphaz is speaking. And look in verse 3. Eliphaz speaks to Job and he says in verse 3, behold, thou hast instructed many, thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upheld him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. Now, remember, Eliphaz has been there for 7 days. Job has spoken. He's cursed his day. And Eliphaz thinks he's got the answer. He goes straight to mouth. But he informs us something about Job's testimony. That when other people were hurting, Job had gone to them and encouraged them in the Lord. He said, when others did it, you did it. Now, I believe he's using this in somewhat of a negative way towards Job. Because he said, but now it's happened to you. And look at you. You're cursing your day. You told others to praise God, and you're cursing your day. But the testimony was this. He was a person who helped others when they were down. What a good testimony. And then we see the friend's misunderstanding in chapter 5 and verse 17. Eliphaz is still speaking. And he says, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Do you realize that that's the truth right there? Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Do you realize that God quotes Eliphaz in Hebrews chapter 12 when he's talking about the chastening of the Lord? And this is what he quotes. So whereas Eliphaz is speaking a truth, he's speaking it wrongly. God wasn't chastening Job. It was the devil who had touched Job. He wasn't being chastened at all. You know what I've seen a lot of times when Christians see somebody else having troubles, they think they know why. You may not know why. You better be careful what you say. Now, you may have seen some cracks in their armor and think God's getting them now. And the truth is, you don't have a clue. You see, his three friends made this mistake. Yes, they were friends. And yes, they knew Bible truth. Eliphaz got the truth right, but he missed the application completely. And I've seen that happen so many times in ministry. I remember one couple, they had a little baby die. Baby was about 1 year and 4 months. And some well-meaning Christian went up to them and said it was because of sin in their lives that the baby died. That couple was eaten up with both bitterness and guilt because some friend of Job's went by and misapplied Scripture. You better be careful. So we see the friend's mistake. But then I want you to notice Job's confusion, because all that adds to Job's confusion. Now he's being accused by his friends, not enemies, his friends, of being in sin. And I want you to know that when you are hurting, it's easy to get confused. Now, God has already told us that he's a perfect man. That this man, and this is the only one besides Jesus we can find this set of in the Scripture, this man has a tremendous testimony with God. But I want you to see what he does in chapter 7, verse 20. Here's what confusion when you're suffering can do to you. Notice what Job says. I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am burdened to myself? And why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. Had he sinned? No, he hadn't. Why is he thinking he sinned? That's what Eliphaz just told him. You sinned. Bildad's sitting there nodding his head. The Shuhite's saying, that's right, you sinned. And so Job, I've had people come to me, preacher, I've had this trouble, I've sought my heart. As far as I know, things are right, but I've come to God and I said, God, please forgive me if I've done wrong. And I think, Job. Brother, listen, if you're going through some suffering, I do believe it's right to search your heart and make sure things are right. But I'm going to tell you what, God doesn't whip you without you knowing why you're being whipped. If you're being whipped, then you get out of the whipping by getting right. Amen. But just maybe, God is building something in you for His glory, or He's using you as a testimony of people that love Him even in suffering. So we see Job's confusion here where he confesses sin and didn't have it. Then we see the roller coaster continues. Go over to chapter 19. Now, if you haven't been in great suffering yet, it'll come. And when it comes, you'll begin to wonder. Some of you may know the name Dolphus Price. Dolphus Price was a great evangelist. He just went to heaven not too long ago. Preached for a lot of years. Dolphus Price got cancer. And it got bad. Now, God ended up healing him from the cancer. God used the doctors in the healing. But Dolphus Price got so down that he actually got to the place where he doubted whether or not he was saved. You don't know the power of suffering until you go through it. Now, here's Job, a perfect and upright man. And he said, God, I've sinned. Forgive me. I hadn't sinned. He hadn't sinned. Then chapter 19, notice verse 6. Notice what he says. Know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net. Had God done that? No, he hadn't. Then you look in verse 10. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone. My hope hath he removed like a tree. Had God done that? No, he hadn't, Job. You're wrong. Verse 11. He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he counted me unto him as one of his enemies. Had God kindled his wrath against Job? No, he hadn't. He's confused, isn't he? But I think it's encouraging to me. You go to verse 21 and notice he says again, have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. And it wasn't God, it was the devil. But in the very same chapter, verse 25, Job then speaks up, I know my Redeemer liveth. I know my Redeemer liveth. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh will I see God. You see the roller coaster? Why has God done this? But I know he lives. He's God. Look at chapter 21, verse 6. Scripture says, even when I remember, I am afraid, and trembling taketh hold on my flesh. That's what happens in great suffering. You look at verse 15, same chapter. Scripture says, what is the Almighty that we should serve Him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto Him? Job. Job says, what good does it do to serve God? After all, he'd been serving God, hadn't he? What good does it do to serve God if I'm going to suffer? He's on the roller coaster. Now he's on the downside again, isn't he? Go over to chapter 23. Notice verse 1. And Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. May I put it in our language today? Well, when I get before God, he's going to have to answer to me for some things. He's going to have to tell me why he did this. I don't understand. I've heard people say things like that. Job. Suffering's tough, folks. I want you to know, if a great man like Job can get to the place where he's saying, God's not being fair, he's going to have to answer to me for this. It could happen to you. Truth is, until you go through suffering, I mean real suffering. I'm not just talking about missing a meal. I mean suffering. I mean suffering like going through chemotherapy. And it seems like you get worse instead of better. When the doctor says there's no hope, looks like you're going to die. And you know you've got even more suffering ahead. Then you begin to understand what Job is going through in all this. Go over to chapter 29. Here's a common desire, by the way, of people going through suffering. He says in verse 2, "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me." You know what he's saying now? I wish it was like before. Well, who wouldn't? That's normal, isn't it? I wish it was like before. I wish I was healthy again. I wish I had my children beside me. I wish I had those good times with my friends. I wish it was like before. May I say, though, you know it's never going to be like it was. You know that. I'm never going to be young again. As much as I'd love to play softball with the church team, I don't like the idea of a line drive hitting me in the head. I know that I'm never going to play like I used to play. I know that. I'd like it to be like it was before. Person going through suffering, maybe they go off to war and get wounded, become an amputee. They'd like it to be like it was before, but it's not going to be like it was before. So you see Job's confusion. He confesses sin that he hasn't committed. We see him wondering why God has touched him when God is not the one who did it. The devil did. We see him proclaiming his faith. We see him saying, I'm going to ask God why I did it. I'm going to order my cause. I'm going to fill my mouth with arguments so he can tell me why he did this. And he wanted it to be like it was before. Now, what's the problem? The problem is here. Well, let me give you just a few things and we'll be done. First of all, Job didn't see what went on in heaven. Now, you and I had the benefits of reading chapters 1 and 2, where the devil appeared to God and really was accusing the brethren. And God said, "Have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered, devil, my servant Job? Oh, you touch him, you take away all that he has, he'll curse you to your face." All right, take away all that he has. You realize that in that confrontation between the devil and God, that God was bringing Job out as his champion. You understand that? Here was his opportunity to represent God before the devil, before the one who hates all believers. Job didn't see that. Now, I believe it would have been a lot easier for Job had he known that. Don't you think? I mean, if you were going through some suffering right now and you knew that the devil had been accusing the brethren and God had chosen you out of all the believers and said, "Have you considered my servant?" and put your name there, wouldn't it be easier to take? But Job didn't know that. See, God doesn't reveal a lot of things to us. That's why the Bible says the just shall live by faith. We just trust him. He knows. By the way, in all that he did, he may have cursed his day, he never cursed his God. He proved himself true as God's champion when God didn't tell him. May I give just a little sidelight here? You parents, you tell your kids to do things or not do things that they don't like. They need to learn to trust you. You don't have to always tell them why. God did not tell Job why. He just expected Job to follow through. So Job didn't see some things. Not only that, Job didn't know that it would glorify God. You read all of the account in Job, and Job did not have a clue that what was going on at that time. He just thought that God was mad at him for some reason. And, of course, his friends were encouraging that thought. He didn't realize that what he was going through would glorify the God of heaven. Now, understand that although Job knew the God of Romans 8:28, he didn't know Romans 8:28. I mean, we can go to Romans 8:28. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now, we've got a Bible verse that says it plain. But you know what I've heard a lot of people say, Brother Bill? "Well, I just don't see how that's going to work for good." Well, bless your heart, you don't have to. That's God's job. God will work it all out. God will take care of it. You say, "Well, I just don't see..." Just don't live by sight. They live by faith. God will work it out. Now, he didn't know it would glorify God, and he didn't have Romans 8:28. But truly, you read the account, and God is glorified. Has he used the book of Job in your life at any time in your life to be an encouragement to you? Let me give you a third thing. Job didn't know that it would be written in a book. I want you to turn over to chapter 19. Even in the book of Job, I believe there's some humor here. Because I can only imagine what happened when Job got to heaven and saw the book. Notice in Job 19:23, Job is speaking. He says, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book." They are. I wonder if after Job got to heaven and got to read the book of Job, he said, "Lord, couldn't you erase that right there? I wish that wasn't there." You know, I wish I hadn't have said that one. I can remember one time my parents had gotten after me for something. I'm sure it was unjustified, but they had sent me to my room. Now, where I lived at 105 West Main Street in Sturgis, Michigan, my brothers and my room was upstairs. And so I'm upstairs in a huff like a lot of kids were. This is one reason, by the way, why when I was done whipping later as an adult, when I'd whip my children, I made sure that things were right. Because I knew what I was like as a kid. And I can remember being up in my room, sitting on my bed. "Well, I ought to just run away and serve them right. I wish they could hear what I was saying right now. They don't appreciate me. They don't like me. I wish they could hear." Little did I know that my dad had opened the stairway door and was halfway up the stairs, and he heard every word that I said. And believe me, he made me wish that he hadn't heard what I said. And I'm thinking of Job here. He said, "Oh, that my words were written in a book." And God says, "I'm writing them all down. I got Gabriel here. He's penning them here. We got them." God keeps track of everything you say. The Bible says that every idle word shall be called into judgment. You better be careful what you say. Now, that's an encouragement to me as I look at Job. Number four, he didn't know it would comfort millions. His suffering brought peace to millions who suffer. That's why when we turn to suffering, the first person you think of in the Bible, even though the ultimate suffering was Jesus Christ, when you think of suffering, usually the first person you think of is Job. Because we understand something about maybe losing our health. We lose our health. We understand something about losing our children. We have friends, loved ones who have lost children. I remember when my 14-year-old nephew drowned 5 years ago. We understand that. We see the agony of it. And Jesus' suffering was different in that his was a planned suffering. He planned to suffer. Doesn't say the depths of it was far greater than Job's, but nevertheless, it was planned. So he came to suffer, to die in our place, to be buried, to be raised 3 days later from the dead. And the Bible says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God." But when Job's going through this, he has no guarantee it's going to get any better. As a matter of fact, as far as he knows, it's going to get a lot worse. He did not know, though, that 2,000 or 4,000 years later or 5,000, whenever he lived, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly when, that what he was going through would help people today. That it would help you. You realize, dear friend, that when you go through suffering, only a few people understand that what they're suffering can be a help to other people. Let me ask you a question. We saw Pam Tibbetts go through suffering. How many people, you went out to the house to be a blessing, and you came away blessed because of her testimony? How many? A lot. Brother Barry, you saw him go through suffering. You saw that body just burned down to practically nothing. less than 100 pounds. You saw his jaundiced face, all of that, his eyes sunken back. And yet when you went into his house, the Bible's open, he's praising God and encouraging you. You go to be a blessing and he ends up being the blessing. You understand that when you suffer, you speak more about Christ and your relationship with Christ than what you ever do on the mountaintop. Because anybody can be happy when they're on the mountaintop. Anybody can rejoice when they're on the mountaintop. But when you've got something that's so real in Jesus Christ, that when you are down in the valley, you can still praise his name because you know he is right. Brother, that speaks volumes to people. In Job's case, it has helped millions. Long after he's gone on to glory, it's helped millions. There are things that no doubt you've gone through in your life that you never would have chose for yourself. Because I went through the thing with the broken home. My mom and dad divorced. I never would have chose that for myself. But I believe God has used that in my life to be a help. Especially where young people come from homes where mom and dad broke up. I never would have chose that for myself. I'm not one of those. Seem like us Vietnam era generation young people. We're mad at everything and everybody. We're mad for mom and dad if the home wasn't right. We're mad for the country. We're mad for this. We're mad for that. I got news for you. I've never been mad at my mom and dad because they got divorced. They didn't know Christ. I understand. I don't blame any of the problems in my life on their having problems with one another. Problems in my life are my own making. Amen. And I love them. And I thank God for the mom and dad that he gave me. And I thank God that I went through that. I came from a bus home. Now, we weren't bus kids because nobody ran buses in our town to come by and pick us up. But I came from a bus home. It's one of the reasons why we're not going to stop running buses. I don't care if the price of gas goes up to $5 a gallon. We're still going to run buses. I don't care how much the insurance costs. We're going to run buses. Somebody's got to care to go into these homes and reach these young people. And we hope reach their moms and dads as well. I know what it is to have a fire that destroys everything you have. I wouldn't have chose that for myself, but I thank God for it. It's helped me to understand when other people lose everything they have. Now, I know what it is to have a mom die of cancer. I never would have chose that for myself. You hate seeing your mom like that. Or your daddy, the one. You hate seeing that. But I believe God used that in my life to help me to be able to minister to others. You see, we can look at those things in our life that are unpleasant experiences and say, God, what are you doing to me? Or you can say, God, I thank you that you can use this in my life to be a blessing to others. Gone through a tough home situation? I understand. No, it was tough. No, it was really tough. All right, use it in your life to help others. Let me give you a fifth and final thing. Job didn't know that God would give him twice as much. You go over to chapter 42, with all the suffering that he went through. It says, and by the way, God asked Job 84 questions that Job can't answer, and God doesn't wait for an answer. He just asks them one after another, buddy. And it says in verse 42, or chapter 42, verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withheld from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. What an honest and humble man. He said, God, he's saying basically, God, forgive me. I opened my big fat mouth and I didn't even know what I was talking about. Blessed is the man who knows, who realizes when he didn't know what he was talking about. But he says, here I beseech thee and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee. Oh, now God gets his three friends. And then we go down, verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he had prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren, all his sisters, all they that had been of his acquaintance before, did eat bread with him. What a great guy. What a great guy Job is. When this guy's down, you know, none of these people were around. This had been time. Where were you when I was sick? not Job. They came and he appreciated them being there. What a tremendous guy. They bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money and everyone an earring of gold. And so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camel, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. My stars, he had 10 more kids. You say, but wait a second, God doubled everything, but he had 10 kids before, and now he's got 10 kids again. Why didn't he double his children? He did. Those other 10 were in heaven. Do you realize that today in heaven, Job's there with his 20 children? Now, someone has said God also got Job's wife because she had to have 10 more kids. Amen. However, I personally believe that she enjoyed every one of them. Because I believe that Job's wife, being a godly woman, looked at the children as God looked at them, a heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb, his reward. So when Job was going through all that, he didn't know what God was going to do even in his own life. It's amazing. We look at John Bishop, who was with us for a super conference. When God touched that preacher and took his mind away, literally took his mind away, he didn't have a clue what God was going to do with him. But I want to say God has done far more than even quadruple his ministry because of that event. The blessing he was to you, I believe he'd have been a blessing to us like he was before, but not like he is now. And your heart was open to him when he came. Because God had taken John Bishop and brought him down to nothing. And then was building him up again. Had John not gone through the suffering, couldn't have done that. What a powerful God we have. Are you going through some suffering right now? God's got a plan. God's got a plan. Have you find yourself agreeing with some of the confusion that Job went through? One minute you're confessing sin you don't even have. The next moment you're wondering why God's doing this when you may be God's champion for a particular cause. Before the ungodly who don't know God. Maybe God's working something great in your life to where he's got something right over here. That's far better. You know, I don't know what God's going to do with John Burrow. He may be taking him home here in the next month or so. But I got news for you. If the time comes here in this next month or so that he closes his eyes in death, when he opens them up in the next moment, the sight he will see will be beyond all the beauties he saw in Alaska. And those were some beautiful sights. All the beauties he's seen in his entire life. What God has for us, as Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Suffering, it hurts. I know it hurts. It hurt Job. It'll hurt you. But go back to Job. Learn what he learned. Understand God's working. God hasn't just left you in the lurch. You may feel all alone, but you're never alone with him. He's promised never to leave you nor forsake you. And it's all in his perfect plan. Take comfort and praise him.